Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning. I've entitled this, What Have You Got to Lose? Okay? Because kind of last Sunday when I was sort of standing going, oh, crumbs, that's me up next week. I have a week in the morns with the kids. How on earth am I going to get that sorted out? But I just thought, you know what? What have you got to lose? Come on. We're all family. But also, I've really felt this year that the Lord's been stirring in me that it's time to face your fears. Okay? There's too many of us going through life and we're just ignoring those things that we know we don't want to go there because actually we just start to sense in our own selves we don't have the strength to battle it. But that's the whole point, that we're never designed to battle anything in our own strength. And actually, we're already overcomers. We have the victory, but it's in Jesus, not in us. Okay? And so it's time to face our fears. So a few of my fears, they revolve around driving and parking and getting lost. It's kind of a common thread, isn't that? Okay, yes. So, and I didn't used to be afraid about getting lost. I mean, when I was a student, I lived in France for a year, went off, you know, just got on Eurobus or whatever it was, arrived in France, looked after myself, spent a whole year there. It was fine, met Andrew. That's how that happened. I went off to, had summers in the States, just jumped on a plane, went off to America, didn't know anyone, went and did camps, all that kind of, so I never used to be afraid, but I think over the years when you kind of have kids and you're at home and your life gets a little bit smaller because you're a bit more confined and you can't just go off, then I wasn't traveling as much and Andrew was. So I started to develop a little bit of an irrational fear about getting lost. And so last year was one of the times I thought, right, I've got to confront this. So I was away in Holland with Andrew, but one of the days, he was busy doing something with one of the teams in the church there. So I thought, I'll go and visit Cody, Pastor Marcel's wife. I thought, I can do this. And now Cody lived in a different part of Holland than we were staying. So I had to get 3 trains. Now, it doesn't sound that much, but my fear was when you're in Europe, it's like in Northern Ireland, you can't really go far wrong, can't you? The worst, you're going to end up in Portadown or Bangor or something. Do you know what I mean? You know. But here's me thinking, because I was at the train station and there was trains to like Belgium and Germany and stuff. And I'm like, oh no, if I get on the wrong one, I'm like phoning Andrew for Berlin. But I made it 3 trains and I got there and back. Cody was so proud of me. So I was like, I can do this. And then a couple of months later, I was going on a trip to London. Andrew wanted me to go and do this course on coaching. So I was like, I can do this. I can go to London. It's fine. It's fine. And then I was like, how am I going to get from the place to where the, from Heathrow to where the place was? And because of time, the only thing we could do was get a taxi. And I'm just like, I've got it all planned. There'll be a guy standing there with a wee placard. You just go to this place. Of course, I get off the plane. Is there a man standing there? No, there's 100 people with placards. Do any of them say too good? No. So then I'm phoning the taxi company. Of course, not many of them, English is their first language. So then I'm like struggling to understand what's happening. So in the end, I'm saying, I'm standing in a red coat under the Cafe Nero sign, whatever, you know. And suddenly this man, just, I'm standing on the phone talking to the taxi driver, who's also on his phone. But then suddenly this man just comes up to me and nods like this. Now, he was dressed in all kind of Middle Eastern gear, okay? He didn't have anything on him to say that he was a taxi driver, but he nodded at me. And so I just followed him. I really hope this is the right person. And then I'm walking and he's just said, the car's up here. Something's down. I'm just walking thinking, can anybody see me in the red coat? You know, the girl was last seen in Heathrow in the red coat. And then I just get into the car and I'm looking all around it. Is there anything that makes this look like a taxi? But it was. And then I saw a meter and everything. But it's just one of those things, you know. And when I explained to Andrew, he's like, you just randomly followed a man on a phone who nodded at you. I'm like, well, I got there. I did get there. But it was, that was my like second experience. So then this summer, I was like, come on, more. I can do this. So Andrew had said he was going away to Singapore and we had planned to maybe do something with the kids in August, just like a few days away. So I thought, I can do this. And I can take my new Land Rover that is a bit bigger than the Espace, which is even more scary. I can do this through all the wee lanes down in the morns. So we've just come back from a wee week and a day. I made it with the dog. The dog didn't escape. I came back with the dog and the 3 kids. Made them walk every day. I think I looked on our, you know, the little app on your phone that tells you like how far you've been walking. I think we did about 25 miles. Didn't actually want to tell the girls that because by Friday they were like this. But we had lots of fun. So I'm here. So who knows what I'll be doing by this time next year. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Andrew's going to be stopping me now. But do you know what? I'm saying all of that to say, do you know what? We all need to remind ourselves of the work of grace that God is doing in our lives. Because sometimes we forget how far he's brought us. It's not right. We can look at where we are right now. We can look at the things. Sometimes we're so focused on the things that we want to see changed and the things that we want to see different. And we can sometimes get bogged down with those things. But actually, it's so important that we remember where we started and how far the Lord's brought us. And it's really good to live in the present, because sometimes there's people who, you know, are constantly living in the future. You know, when I get this, when I get that, when I get my promotion, when I move house, when the kids finish primary school, when the kids get out of nappies, when I've said all those things, when the kids do this, this, and this, and you're always living for tomorrow. But actually, the Lord does want us to focus on the present too. He wants us to know. Remember, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." He taught us to live in the present. He taught us to not worry about tomorrow. Remember in Matthew 6, He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own, but live for today. And He wants us to live for today because it says in Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end because what? They're new every morning. Every morning, God is depositing grace in your life for that day. It's not grace for tomorrow because you're not in tomorrow yet. His mercy is for today. His mercy is new every day. So we can draw strength from the Lord every single day of our lives. And we can be sure of His faithfulness, just like we've been talking about this morning, His faithfulness, like Mark had talked to us about. And God wants us to trust Him. Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness? He gave them manna each day. It was trust each day. He didn't go, all right, here's the stuff for the week. It's not like us with a Tesco shop, get it all in for the week. By Friday, there's nothing in the cupboard, you know. He gave them things every day. He just wanted them to just live one day at a time. And I think that's really, really important. God's heart is that we live free. Not worrying about tomorrow. Not holding on to the past. It's not that we don't think about the past or the future, but it's how we think about them. And I think for some people, it's the kids. What are they doing down there? Seriously. That's what happens when they're not behaving, you know. Yes. Don't panic if you're new. It's all right. Don't worry. But we'll come back. But I felt God was really, really impressing on me this morning. It's how we frame, how we think about the past, and how we look at the future. Because when we look into the past, how does God want us to look at it? He wants us to give thanks for what He's done. And all of us can look to the past and see what He's done in our lives, and we can be thankful for what He's brought us through, for the prayers that He's answered, for His faithfulness. And when we look into the future, how does He want us to look at the future? He wants us to have faith, hope, and expectation. Expectancy of what He's going to do in us and through us. So where have you come from this morning? And where are you going? Because you know what? We've all got a story to tell. And that's what Andrew and I have been talking about a lot over the last number of months, that every single one of you guys has got a story to tell. And when it comes to reaching the city, when it comes to reaching your world, it's not difficult. It's just about sharing what God has done in you, where He's brought you from, and where you're going with Him. Because you know what? We do have a hope. And that's what people notice when they're around us. It is the fact that there's a hope in us that other people just don't have. Because they're looking to all of the outside things to see what's going to happen. But we're looking from the one who's on the inside of us. But you know what? The Lord's made us, and He knows us, and He knows how easily we can be preoccupied with what's in front of us, how easily we can get distracted, and how quickly we can forget what He's done. And do you know what He had the children of Israel do in the Old Testament? Do you remember they laid memorial stones to remind themselves and the generations to come? They had festivals and celebrations all so that they remembered the works of God, how they'd been delivered, how they'd been protected, how they'd been provided for. They needed that visual reminder. They needed those things in their calendars to keep drawing them back to the God who was faithful, who was true, who kept His promises. And in the New Testament, what was Jesus' last thing that He talked to the disciples about? It was all about remembering. Remember the Last Supper? And they took communion, and He broke the bread, and He took the wine, and it was a prophetic act of what He was going to do. It is a symbol. He wanted them to do that daily to remind themselves. It wasn't just symbolic. We know that there's power when we take communion, that it's actually His life being released in us so that we can live with power here on this earth. But it all starts with us remembering. We've got to go back and remember what He's done. And in this remembering, we're reminding ourselves of who we are and who we've become. We don't forget who we once were. And it's not that we look back and we feel guilty, but we're thankful. We're thankful that that's who we were, but now who he's made us to be. It's all about the Lord's redemptive work in our lives. This summer, we've been looking at the book of Acts and studying the early church and the life of the apostles. And I love it. It's funny when you plant a church and loads of people say like, oh, I love it. I just think it would be great if we were like the early church. You know, the way they met together in their homes every day and they shared everything they had. And everyone loves that cozy bit in Acts 2, don't they? I never hear somebody saying like, oh, I love the book of Acts. You know, the way like they got stoned and they fled and they were persecuted. And nobody ever talks about that bit, you know. It's always like the nice, cozy, warm bit. But you know what? What was it with those people that they were able to endure all of that? What was it that they had all of that persecution and yet they kept on announcing that Jesus was Lord, that he was their savior? What was their secret ingredient that they would lay their lives down? And do you know what it was, what I think it was? That fear had lost its hold. They were certain of the internal hope that they had. They were thankful for what they'd been saved from. And if we want to live with confidence and boldness that we see in the early church, we need to live constantly reminding ourselves of the work of grace unfolding in our lives. We have been saved completely, independent of our own performance. We're free from striving. We're free from not feeling good enough. Jesus has accepted us just as we are. We are his. We are loved. We're his children, all because of what he's done. Nothing about us. When these people received Jesus, they were suddenly brought into an intimate relationship with a father who loved them. Remember, they'd seen God as a distant judge, but Jesus walked among them as a loving savior. He didn't demand from them. He poured out his life for them. And even more radical was the fact that this hope was no longer for the chosen few. It was for all. It was for Jew and Gentile, for man and woman, for slave and free. Suddenly, every obstacle and barrier had been removed. Remember, we'd looked over the last number of weeks at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We've seen Cornelius, the Roman centurion, all of these people who would have been excluded, who would have been on the outside because of their race or their gender or their position in society. They were now included. The only qualification that anyone needed was their faith in Jesus and what he'd done. Isn't that awesome? And last week, Andrew spoke on Paul's radical conversion. When we see the man who dedicated his life to that point to stamping out the preaching of the word. And he confronted everyone who was talking about Jesus. We see how Saul's zeal is changed into determination to make Jesus known wherever he went. And if Paul was living in today's society, I think he'd be described as someone who had grit. You know, now, especially in the circles that Andrew works with, it's all about mental toughness and resilience. And how do you get to be one of those people who can just hang on in no matter what? And people would have been looking, can you imagine people looking at Paul thinking, oh my word, what is his secret? Just want to share with you a little story this week about Hope as I took her up the mountain. Now, out of our three kids, she would be the most sensitive one. Ben's Mr. Determined. He's sitting at the back there, but not say too much about him because he's on the camera. Sophie's the head case. Sophie will do whatever. But Hope would be our wee sensitive one. So we're about three quarters of the way up this mountain. Hope just loses the plot. She can't do it. I don't even want to see the view at the top, Mommy. You can just tell me what it's like. So she'd burst into tears. And then she started this thing. Mommy, would you pay me to get to the top of the mountain? Can I have a pound? And I said, oh, do you know what? Yes, you can. And here's Ben. You don't pay her to get to the mountain. For goodness sake, Hope. And she's like, you can. And I said, well, do you know what, Hope? I could sponsor you. She went, yes, I'm a child in need. So you can imagine her brother, you're not. And he's like slapping her and shouting her. And she said, I'm sure you could get £5. She's like, £5. And then they're all, do we get £5? Nobody's got anything yet. They've kind of forgotten about it. But it was so funny. Know that Sophie's just, she was away at the top with the dog and everything, you know. Ben's bringing cameras up there, as you do, to get up the mountain. And there's Hope. She just lost the plot. But we got there. We got there in the end with a few biscuits and encouragement and money. But you know what? So many of us in life can think like, can I really make it? When we look at ourselves, the problem is when our eyes go down, we look at our strength and we look at our own strength and our own ability. And most of the time, we're not going to make it. But that's not what we need to draw power from. I want us to look in Acts 14. We're going to start the story. This is towards the end of Paul's first missionary journey, as it's described. We're going to read in Acts 14, verses 1 to 7. Just going to take it, so while you look for that, I'll take a drink. Is it coming? Do I have it, Aaron? We don't have it. Okay, I'll read this out. So it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. When we meet Paul in Iconium, notice the first place he goes to preach the gospel is a synagogue, where great multitudes of Jews and Greeks believed. Does anyone remember where Paul just was? It's a little Bible quiz time. He was actually just in Antioch, and he'd left there. Do you know where he'd been expelled from? The synagogue. And yet, when he comes to Iconium, where's the first place that he goes to? The synagogue. How often do we let circumstances dictate what we believe God wants us to do? We can often be swayed by hindrances or put off by negative feedback. Too often we're set off confidently, thinking this is what we know we're going to do. But as soon as we encounter opposition, so many of us are too quick to turn back, myself included. We question if we heard God correctly. Is God still for us? But you know what? Paul stayed true to his call despite the opposition. And we see how the exact same thing happens again. He was expelled in Antioch, and here he is, great multitudes respond to the gospel, but yet what happens straight away? The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Whenever you're pressing forward with the kingdom work, there's always going to be agitation. If you look at the words here, they stirred things up, breaking things apart, poisoned their minds. I was looking at what is it? What does poison do to a body? It says it causes a disruption of bodily functions. Whenever you're trying to do kingdom work, there's going to be people who are going to try and come in and disrupt it. There's going to be people who come to agitate. And who's the attack against? It says they didn't attack what they were saying. The attack was against the brothers. Whenever Satan comes to attack, it's always personal. He won't attack what you've said. He'll attack who you are. And I don't say this for us to dwell on it or to make you feel fearful. We just need to be aware of his schemes, because he always does the same thing. He's not creative. He just uses the same things time and time again. So he'll come to agitate, he'll come to stir up, he'll come to disrupt, and he'll attack you. He won't attack what you've said, he'll attack you. He'll make it really personal. So what's Paul's reaction to this? In verse 3, it said he remained, he spoke boldly, and he continued to preach. He remained, he spoke boldly, and he continued to preach. It made me think about early days with kids. If when your toddler's screaming, do you try and reason with them? Do you say, no, why are you doing that for? No, stop doing that. Do you try and tell them off, or do you just completely ignore them? I tried, Ben, I did with you. Just completely ignore them. Because it says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Like a lion. He isn't the lion, and sometimes we get it mixed up. Because it's a loud roar, sometimes we think he is the lion. But he just imitates. There's only one lion. There's only one lion. It's the Lion of Judah. It's Jesus. He's the true lion. The devil imitates. It's never the real deal. And he seeks whom he may devour. We're protected. We are protected. But if we take our eyes off Jesus and we let the circumstances overwhelm us, he will devour, because he'll jump in and he'll where he sees fear and where we start to, cower back. But if we don't even look at him, we don't get distracted, we just don't take the bait, we stay focused and we trust the Lord, he will fight the battle for us. So what's the outcome of Paul's preaching of the word? The signs and wonders. Isn't that awesome? And again, how do the people respond? they're divided. They attempt to mistreat him and stone him. So he flees for Lystra and Derbe. What does he do in there? Continues to preach the gospel. Now, previously, Paul had stayed in the region for a longer period of time to strengthen the churches. Wherever he'd seen fruit, he would have stayed there. But with the persecution in Antioch and Iconium, it moved him on to other places. And do you know what? Sometimes made me realize that God's plans are sometimes a bit different from our plans. And we can sometimes set out in our minds what we want to do and how we're going to do it and what would be the best way for it to work. And we can have it all lined up because that was what makes sense to us. And yet often that's not God's way. And it's not that he's not a God of order. But we like everything neat and tidy. But you know what? Often things look messy. And it's not because, you know, God can't do it in order, but actually it's just because lives are messy. When it comes to people, it's never all going to be neat and tidy. But I feel like God was saying, we need to just trust him with things. And there can be times when you feel maybe I should have continued on in that ministry, or maybe I should have invested more in that relationship, but things have moved you on. But you have to trust in God's timing and that God takes care of all of the people around you. He knows everything that they need. He brings the right people at the right time to the right places. And we need to let him do the work. And we just need to trust him. And sometimes that can be hard because sometimes we're overly responsible and we try and jump in and fix things for him. But God knows. And he's always on time. And do you know what? The Lord uses everything for his good, because Paul being moved on meant that the gospel was spread into more places and more people were being reached. So the Holy Spirit had other plans. So we don't need to worry. And I think in those times, sometimes when things don't go the way we think they're supposed to go, we can start to question and we ask ourselves these things. Has God forgotten about us? Is he not as bothered about this as we are? Or maybe we're not worthy enough that God would use us at the minute. But you know what? God is always working in your life. And even when there's times of pause and delay, it's because he wants you to grow in trust and confidence. And it's easy to trust God when everything just seems to happen like this. But when there's a wait, that's when we need to dig in and trust him. When we need to depend on him so that we're not easily shaken. But look with Paul. Is Paul put off with what happens? Does he tone it down? Does he lie low for a bit or take some time out to recover? Or does he move on? What's the first thing he does when he moves on? Let's read again. I'm not sure if we got this one. It's Acts 8 to 18. There we go. So this is, I'm not sure it's the same version. I'll read it from this. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up right on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Iconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice for the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." Isn't that amazing? So after almost being stoned in Iconium, he moves on to Lystra, and a man's life is radically changed. A man who from birth hadn't been able to walk. And Paul sees that this man was listening to him, and he saw that he had faith. So the Holy Spirit must have quickened in Paul the fact that this man was ready to receive. And Paul spoke with boldness. He didn't kind of go over to him and say, "Right, come on, just pray in the name of Jesus, you get up." He spoke boldly and the man stood to his feet and the crowd were amazed. Suddenly this guy who's been like almost stoned, they're all loving him, they're all praising him, they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, he's a God." But you know what? You never put your confidence in people. Don't put a confidence in people when they're criticizing you, but you don't put your confidence in people when they're praising you either, especially when there's a crowd. And the reaction from the crowd was so extreme. And I Googled a little bit to try and understand a bit more about this. And Barnabas, when they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, in Greek mythology, it was common for gods to come down as human form. So this would have been their thinking and their belief. And the gods didn't always do good to people. And there was a legend that these two gods had visited the earth years before, disguised as mortals, and that no one gave them hospitality except for an older couple. And in their anger, these two gods, the legend had stated, had wiped out the whole population except for this couple. So this explains why the Lystrians were so quick to honor Paul and Barnabas. They were afraid, oh my goodness, this is the gods again. They've come down. Quick, quick, quick. We better recognize them and give them. So even when you look at why they were trying to praise them and stuff, it was all fear motivated. So quick, if we don't do this, we're going to get wiped out. Come on, come on. But you see what Paul's response to them was? He pointed them to Jesus. His heart's desire was to turn them away from the useless beliefs and turn them to the living God. And notice how he relates to them in verse 17. He talks about what God was like, how he did good, how he gave us rain from heaven and a fruitful season, filling our hearts with gladness. These are the kinds of things that people believe that Zeus gave them. So Paul was showing them that these things came from the true God in heaven. And Paul, when he was preaching to the pagan worshippers, he didn't preach in the same way that he would have preached to the Jews. Because when he spoke to the Jews, he would have gone back to the prophets and the Old Testament and would have drawn them in, just showing them how all of the promises about the Messiah lined up to Jesus. But he realized that these people didn't have that history. But he spoke to them in a way that they would understand, in a way that they knew by using nature and everything around them, in a way that they could relate to. And as I was preparing this, I felt the Lord was saying, do you know what? God knows how to step into the worlds of the people around you. Because think about how he stepped into your world. Who did he send to you to bring the gospel to you? Because you know what? Jesus comes to us in a bespoke way. It's not one size fits all. He knows how to relate to you. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. He knows all the things that are worrying you. He knows all your dreams. And he will come to you in a way that is personal to you. And for the people in your lives, when you kind of think, oh, I just don't know how the Lord could reach them, because all you see is the stuff on the outside. Do you know what? The Lord sees right into their hearts. He sees their deepest fears. He knows everything about them. And he will minister right to that need. And he will bring the right people along. I just felt the Lord really encouraging you guys just to trust. Trust for those people in your lives that you just want to see that breakthrough for. Trust that the Lord knows everything and that he will, at his time, bring that about, that he is continually working for their good because he loves them with an everlasting love, greater than any love that we can have. Everyone can be reached. There's no matter what the obstacle is, because God sees it from a different perspective. But what was Paul's reaction to all of this? Paul was becoming Mr. Unpopular. Now, after he'd done all of this, you'd think, wow, these people would have absolutely loved him. But he had this now traveling mob that were coming after him from Antioch and Iconium. And they were now like arriving in Lystra, and they stirred up the crowd once again. Even though the people had seen all of this and seen the man who'd been crippled from birth on his feet, yet Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, it says in verse 19. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. It's not incredible how people can turn from praising you to wanting to kill you and literally killing you. Within no time, they thought he was dead. What must it have been like for Paul to be on the other side? Have you ever thought of that? Paul was part of the mob before. He was the one giving the orders. He was the one holding the coats for Stephen. Remember when Stephen was stoned, he stood holding the coats. He was on his way to persecute all of the believers. And yet now we find him on the other side of the fence. And he's the one that they're all venting their hatred and their anger out on. Why do you think, and this is something I'm pondering and I don't have the answer for it, but I just thought, why didn't he flee this time? Because when he was in Iconium, he heard about the plot to stone him. And so they fled and they moved on to Lystra. And then this time the mob were going to stone him. Now, maybe he didn't have a chance to get out of there. Maybe it just all happened too quick. Or maybe he decided, I don't care anymore. Who knows? But there was something in him just standing, and he was stoned and dragged away, thought to be dead. And again, I think he probably was dead and he was raised again to life, because it said the believers gathered around him and prayed. And then what a position to be in when actually death no longer has a hold. It seems that the greatest point when they thought they'd finally wiped him out would probably be the moment when all fear for Paul was gone. Intimidation was broken. Really? Paul was probably at that stage where he thought, really, what can you do for me? Because you know what? At that moment, Paul was probably freer than he'd ever been because he knew, actually, well, if you take my life, I'm going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Could it get any better? And actually, if I stay here, do you know what? You can knock me down, but I'll get back up again. You know that song, I get knocked down, but I get up again. It's almost like that, isn't it? Because what does he do after this? He's dragged out of the city, he's presumed dead. Do you know what he does? Let's read on. Can we go to Acts 14, 20 to 23? Do we have that one? Yes, we've got it here. Jesus came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, amen, and entered the city. He entered the city. Isn't that crazy? And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had, what? Preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, the place where he'd been stoned, and to Iconium and to Antioch, all the places where they tried to stone him, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Isn't that incredible? You know, we kind of read that, don't we? It's very easy to, oh yeah, and then he went back. He'd just been stoned. They just killed him. You know, there's this mob after him. And yet he goes straight back. And I think he was showing them that, you know what? I'll leave this city when I'm ready to leave this city. I'll do the work that needs to be done because it's God's plan that I listen to. It's God's voice that I listen to, not yours. And you know what? I feel that for many of us, that's something that the Lord is wanting to stir. That actually, it's time to just say no to fear. It's time to say no to intimidation. It's time to say no to the limits that you've put on your life and the things that have been massive obstacles. It's time to say no more because my God is more powerful than anything else. And I can stand with boldness and confidence because he's got my back. You know, through the work that Andrew does, I've been doing some coaching and I've been amazed at the different people that I've worked with because some of them are in quite pressured situations in work. And some of them, you can really almost see it on them as they come into the room because their heads are buzzing and there's just so much going on. And they feel that probably that just the fact that, you know, if I don't come through on this, what's going to happen to me? You know, just a lot of pressure. And then I see other people who are in the same type of role and they seem completely carefree. And there was one lady, I almost wanted her to come and coach somebody because she was the same sort of band as somebody else. And yet this person had come in so tense and uptight and she just seemed so relaxed. And I was sort of working out, they got the same type of role. And I said to her, you know, you don't seem to take this too seriously. And yet it is, you know, a lot of money or whatever that's, you know, going through your products and stuff. And, you know, what is your secret? And she said, well, do you know what, Penny, at the end of the day, it's just a job. It's like, well, that's right. And she said, well, do you know why I found that out? She said, I worked for 15 years with this other company and there was so much pressure and so much, you know, this must be done, that must be done and everything. She said, at the end of the day, we were all made redundant. And it just went like that overnight. She says, but you know what happened? I got another job. And I'm here now. She says, do you know what now? I just don't take it seriously. At the end of the day, I do what I do. I work as hard as I can. I help my team. But if I can't deliver it at the end of the day, I just stick with the facts. I just go, you know, it's impossible for me to deliver to this deadline. So I'll do what I can do. I'll really help you. But I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. And I thought, you know what? That's the way the Lord wants us to live. You know, we live with his power working through us, with his energy. But at the end of the day, we do what we can do and we trust him with the rest. And we don't take it home with us at night. We don't try and fix it when we're trying to get to sleep. And I just feel like it was funny, actually, Adam was saying to me before the service that was one thing that he felt really that to minister into, that there's people here, and there's people that you may know who are losing sleep over things, who literally just cannot get, you know, the time that God's ordained for rest because we all need it, that's been robbed from us. Because the enemy's coming in and he's putting pressure and he's just laying things heavy on our shoulders. But Jesus has come to give you rest. He's come to give you peace. He's come to give you a good night's sleep. That's his heart for you, is that we walk out of this place feeling that burdens have been lifted, that he's fighting the battles and that we don't need to worry about these things. And I wanted to just finish with these verses. It's in Ephesians 2:10. These are some of my favorite verses. This is one of my favorite verses. This is how the Lord sees you. And if you can't remember anything from my talk this morning, just memorize this verse, because this is who you are to him. In different versions, it gives different words. This one says, for we are his workmanship. In what I think is the New Living Translation, they say, we are God's masterpiece. I love that. You are God's masterpiece. You are so precious to him. When he made you, he thought about every single detail of your life. He thought about every single part of your personality, your character, absolutely everything has been thought with so much intensity, so much love, so much care has been put into you. And he created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. He has so much planned for you. He has so much planned for you. And all he wants us to do is lift our eyes up and start seeing things from his perspective. Start believing with his faith the good that he wants to do in and through you. He wants you to change your family. And that shouldn't be a heavy thing. That should be a, wow, God, I get to do this with you. I get to start to see the people around me the way that you see them. I get to see all of that. I was thinking of Paul's character, all of that zeal that Paul had before he became, well, when he was Saul, before he became Paul. We might look around at people and see amazing characteristics in them, but they're not channeling it yet for the kingdom. But that's all of the goodness that God's put in them. We just want to see people coming into the other side, coming into their true freedom. We want to see each one of you walking into the destinies that you have. But God has planned things for a long time for each one of us to walk into. And this morning, I want all of us to say goodbye to intimidation, turn your back to fear, and step into the goodness that God has for you. Amen.